Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that much. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning it is our great privilege to be able to gather together, sisters and brothers in Christ, as a church family and family guest. Oh, Father, what a great privilege it is. Father, to be reminded today that we are not alone. We are a part of a larger family of faith. We are part of the church everywhere, and we are part of a church known as those who make up Southern Baptist, and reminded that we get to work together to meet human need. Father, to be reminded in a wonderful way today that you care so much for the fatherless, and that you knew we were without a father, and you paid the price to adopt us. And Father, we thank you for our families and our church who have adopted. We ask that you have blessed them. We thank you for their heart, for children without parents, and their desire to meet that need. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we are reminded that we are a part of a larger body known as the Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Convention, which will hold their annual meeting in this very place between now and next Sunday. And we get to work together with others in seeking to share Christ, to meet needs, to let people know that they are loved in Jesus' name across the states of Minnesota and Wisconsin. And Father, we are reminded that we are not alone. We are a family of faith. We are a church body seeking to live out the presence of Christ in this community and beyond here in our region. That together we can encourage one another in our faith. We can build each other up. We can support one another. And that as we go to our homes and to our places of work and to our communities and the people that we come across, we realize, hey, we're seeking to be the presence of Christ. We're seeking to live our faith in this place to which you have called us, along with sisters and brothers in Christ. And Father, that you will use us for an impact far greater than we can imagine at this moment. That if we will live our faith out as a church family, you will do something amazing and marvelous and wonderful. Father, we want to get to be a part of that. And I pray that you would allow us to live our faith for your glory and for your honor. Father, I ask that you would be with me in the proclaiming of your word this morning, that your anointing would be upon me. Not for me, but for you. Father, that we may hear from your voice and your spirit today speaking to our hearts. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. What would you say is the most popular verse in all of Philippians? 4:13. Ah, that's pretty good. I think that's probably what most people would say. A close second is probably 4:4. But 4:13, which is commonly translated, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I say it that way because Christ's name actually isn't in the verse. Even though we often translate it that way. How many of you would dare say that we probably do not interpret the verse accurately? Yeah, go ahead. Got a couple of hands. Not too many of you are very sure you want to be takers on that one. By that I mean, we often interpret it to say that we can and do accomplish anything if Christ will give us strength. We will be victorious, successful, and in the end we will be admired by fellow saints because they look at what we are doing and they are, and the things in which we are involved. this morning, as we look at this last section of Philippians, our last message on the book of Philippians, as we look at that today, I want us to maybe take a fresh look at 4:13 in its context and see what it says. Philippians chapter 4. This morning, Philippians 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 10, and I invite you to stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is God's Word. Thank you, and you may be seated. The strength of Christ prepares us for any circumstance. But contentment should describe who we are in every circumstance. Contentment should describe who we are in every circumstance. We need to rejoice in the care of others that is provided for you. The care of others that is provided for us. We rejoice in the Lord in the circumstances in life in which we face. As we come to those, we can rejoice, just as Paul is saying, "I rejoice in the Lord," even though he's in a circumstance. Remind you, in case you have forgotten through the book of Philippians, Paul is in jail while he writes this, and yet over and over and over, he talks about rejoicing, and he encourages us to rejoice. And that we can rejoice in the Lord in any circumstance. If a man who is in jail can remind us to rejoice, then certainly we can hear that good word to rejoice and do so ourselves. And rejoice in any circumstance. And that we get to care for others when we have an opportunity. Others may care for us, but we get to care for them as well. And a part of that rejoicing and part of every circumstance is learning to be content in every circumstance. Contentment keeps us from wanting and always wanting more and more. Paul says he had learned to be content in any circumstances, that he wasn't speaking from want, for I have learned to be content. He wasn't wanting more. He was satisfied with what he had. He was comfortable with the provisions that were his. He does mention a little later, after Epaphroditus came, his provisions had increased. He had more, but he doesn't really tell us about how much he had before that, but he has learned to be content. He's saying, I'm not going to talk about it from a basis of want, for I'm content. I'm satisfied. I have what is needed. We have to learn how to be content in any circumstance. Unfortunately, that is not on the radar for most Christians. We tend to want as much affluence as everyone else, and we want things to be easy. Just to be real honest. And I can say that based on my own life experience. Affluence can be nice. It can be harmful. But it can be nice. It's nice when things are easier in life. But we tend to want that instead of being content with wherever we are and whatever it is that we have. And we need to be able to learn how to get along in any circumstance. One of the things I love about mission trips, because the first rule of thumb on any mission trip is flexibility. Because it may not, read that, it probably won't go like you want it to go. Something won't happen. Something won't transpire exactly like you wanted it to go. You'll arrive and things won't be as you thought they were going to be. You're going to be asked to do something different other than what you thought you were going to get to do. All of those things happen. We need to learn how to get along in any circumstance, and mission trips often teach us how to do those things. To know how to get along well when life is humble, when there's not a whole lot, and to know how to live when things are going well. And realize that we live with and for the same God in every circumstance, whether things are humble and we don't seem to have a lot, or whether things are going really well and life is a little easier and smoothing along well. And just to be real honest, as a pastor over the years, I've seen when people were able to transition from humble means to better means, the dependence on the Lord often decreased. And the contentment level decreased. And this is saying, hey, we've got to learn how to live in any circumstance. And that then we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We can do all things through the One who gives us strength. The emphasis is on the One who strengthens us, not on us. And we have to remember that. I think sometimes when we quote this verse, the heavy emphasis is on the first word, I, and not on through the One who strengthens me. And the emphasis cannot be on us. It's not supposed to be upon us. It's to be upon Christ, who is the One who is doing the strengthening. And realize that Christ may strengthen you through the hands and feet of others who may come along to support you, may come along to encourage you, to help you with everything that's going on in your life, and that God supplies your needs in order that you may be able to cope with whatever circumstance you are at in life. That He will provide whatever is needed so that you can cope with a hardship that you may be facing in your life. It does not mean that He will necessarily take away the hardship. Doesn't mean that He'll remove it and all of a sudden life will be easy. There will be an abundance of provisions, all of those kinds of things. Sometimes when we face hardship, we do not think that God is moved by our plight. We think maybe God doesn't seem to care, or that maybe even God is against us. That's not true. God is for us. And if you ever doubt that God is for you, look at the cross. God is abundantly for you. If He were not for you, there would be no cross. God is abundantly for you. And God supplies what you need. Remember, Jesus gave us a model prayer. And in that prayer, He taught us to ask the Lord for the needs of today. Most of the time we operate out of, we would like to know that the needs are going to be met for the next 20 years. I don't know about you, but it doesn't normally work that way with most people. But can we learn to trust God to meet the needs that we have today? And say, well, but I know I'm going to have more needs tomorrow. Okay, ask God about those tomorrow. We've got to learn to trust Him to do those things. And God supplies the strength. The problem is, as many times as we look at this verse of Scripture and we hear it quoted over and over and over, and we've heard it said over and over and over, we often interpret it to mean that God is going to provide us with victory and with prosperity and with an abundance of good things, and I'm not going to have to worry about, do I have all of my needs met for today? They're taken care of. We operate off of the premise that financial planners try to tell us, and that's that we ought to have enough money to cover 6 months if we're out of work tomorrow. And we think that that's provision. No, and we don't trust in the Lord, we trust in our bank account. What God may provide for you is contentment with what you have. Now I realize that's not a real popular word. But God may give you contentment with what you have instead of giving you more stuff. Maybe contentment that life is okay, that things are all right. You know, there are a lot of spiritual implications connected to poverty and wealth, to suffering and comfort. And our Western society is obsessed with wealth and comfort and ease. We are obsessed with wealth. Sadly, we don't tend to find a whole lot of difference in the church either, in the Western world. Many think that Christ would have us all become wealthy and comfortable and give us ease in life, but quite frankly, the Bible does not teach that. Now, some people have gotten that out of the Bible because they took one verse out of context and they forced us to get there, but that's not the way it works. We must live our faith, and the church must learn to show something different than the world. The church must be able to show the world. We don't operate off of a system in which our world operates off of. We operate in a system based upon the loving care of a Father who loves us and cares about us, and who is able to strengthen us for any circumstance we are in. And quite frankly, that circumstance is described that is here, puts it in a context of a place of need, but learning to be content with what we are in. Not getting out of that circumstance, but rather learning to be content. And God's provision for strength to live in contentment in a place of need may be a much greater work and more dynamic work in your life than getting you out of that circumstance would be. And may bring much more glory to Him than it would doing it the other way. And to learn that in the midst of that, sometimes God uses others to come along and meet our needs. For Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions." God's way of meeting Paul's needs was through the Philippian church. And God worked through them to meet Paul's needs. And God can work through others to meet your needs. And God can work through us to meet the needs of others. For God supplies all of our needs and uses others in that process. God supplies. God is the meter of our needs, the one who provides for us. Everyone should have someone they can count on, and everyone should be the one somebody else can count on. Paul could count on the Philippian church, and they counted on him. You ought to have somebody you can count on, and somebody ought to be able to count on you. We ought to be involved in knowing what's happening there. In verse 15, Paul talks to the Philippians about how they responded to him. They knew about his situation. They knew about his need. And they met him and they cared for him. We, as a church, who live our faith, need to know, need to faithfully care for other people. And we need to be able to be a part of meeting needs. For instance, if we're going to have relationships with missionaries, we need to know about their situation. We need to care for them as best we possibly can. Each Sunday school class needs to care for the members of that class. And that includes those who don't tend to show up very well, and those who maybe would be in your class, but they're serving somewhere else in the life of the church during the Sunday school time, and so they never make it to your class, but they still need somebody to care for. And you can't know about everybody in the church and every situation. Sorry about that. Sometimes these things have a mind of their own. They just kind of roam around in my ear here. Sorry. And you can't know about everybody in the church. That's why it helps for everybody in the church to be in a Sunday school class. It's a smaller group. You can know what's happening, care for one another, meet one another's needs, all of those kinds of things. Your pastor can't care for everyone. He'll try really hard, but he can't. As we care for people, guess what? Other people say, well, you know, I want to be there with those folks. Those folks care about me. They help me. Pray for me. They watch over me. They encourage me. They do things, all of those kinds of things, and help me in life. We need to be a church that's about that caring for others. And God will supply us as we care for others. God will supply us. Look at verse 19. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When we care for others, caring for others is a profit to the life of the person to whom we care for, and it's a profit to the one who is caring for the other person. It blesses the person that you care for, but it will also bless you when you care for them. It's just the way it works. Because when you're the one who is giving and doing for somebody else, you're actually being a part of an answer to prayer. You're being a part of God's kingdom work and the way God works in His kingdom to meet needs and to care for people and to minister to them. You get to be involved in that. We are meeting perhaps their need of the day. Jacques Ellul, a French philosopher and a lay theologian, said this: there is one act par excellence which profanes money by going directly against the law of money, an act for which money is not made. It is the act of giving. It is the act of giving. Sometimes part of the way of meeting somebody else's need is giving, of caring for others through church and church life, meeting needs. Maybe it's helping a family who's going to adopt a child and meeting the needs for all of the finances for an adoption. Maybe it's a family who's had a new baby, and we all remember what it's like, and all of a sudden there's an extra mouth to feed, and in the proportion of how this little bitty body affects the income seems rather strange. But how do you do those kinds of things? Or it's a disaster relief volunteer who's going to serve and needs help. Or it's a family with a death in their family and they've got to travel and do some things and that wasn't in their budget. And so you meet needs and you care for needs and you do those kinds of things. There's all kinds of those kinds of things that happen and take place and care for. And one of the great things to do then is to be able to help meet needs. And sometimes some of the best way to meet needs is financially, because our world system operates around finances. And so oftentimes it's being able to do that. But the hazard of that is many times we're not real good at giving it away because we're not sure we have enough ourselves. Let me ask you to do something. If you have your Bible with you, would you hold up your Bible? Just hold up your Bible. If you didn't bring one and you own one, reach down in the pew and pick one of those up and hold it up. Okay, you got that? You're holding your Bible up. Just so you know, Richard Foster, great spiritual formation writer, says this in his book, originally titled, I think they retitled it, but originally titled Money, Sex, and Power. If you have enough money to buy a book and enough time to read one, you are wealthy. You can put them down because I can see your arms are sinking already. You are wealthy by a global standard. Our challenge is we measure things by an American standard. That's not a real good standard. Because we are wealthy in this country. We get confused in Western society. I have a personal friend of mine who is on the Forbes 400 list. If you don't know what that is, that's the list of the 400 wealthiest people in America. And he is not at the bottom of the list. It doesn't matter, even if you're at the bottom of the list, you have a whole lot of money. He's not at the bottom of the list. Next to him, I look like a pauper. I am not a pauper. Next to him, I do. But I am not a pauper. Neither are you. You own a book. You own a book. We need to redefine terms, wealth in terms of a global economy, not just an American economy. To use a global definition, not just an American definition. Because in the Western society, in Western Europe, North America, we are consumed by wealth and we want to measure it. I mean, Forbes creates all kinds of lists. Last time I checked, I'm not on it. But by a global standard, I'm a wealthy person. I could hold up more than I count. I tend to like books. I have lots of them, and it's deceptive. Many of them are in electronic form. You can't even see them, so I shall hold this up. Oh, and not only own a book, I own an electronic one. It costs a whole lot more than the paper ones do. They're lighter to carry. They take up a lot less space. But I'm a wealthy person. But in this context of this incredible verse that many of us learn and memorize, and it's one of the verses we know earliest in life, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can do things through the one who gives me strength to do it, is that when we allow Christ to strengthen us and Christ to be at work in us, to flow through us and out to others, we can minister to others in Christ's name. We can bless others in Christ's name. We can help others in Christ's name. It may be that we give to them financially. It may be that we care for their kids so they can go do something. It may be that we help them in X, Y, or Z way. All kinds of ways. But it's Christ who strengthens us to do that. Even when you may look around and think, well, I don't really have the resources to do that. But when we learn to give it away because Christ compels us to care for others, it's a credit to your spiritual capital. Paul's prayer for the Philippians gives us insight into how this works for us. His prayer is found in the first chapter, really verses 3 through 11. When we give aid to others, it demonstrates a partnership in the work of the gospel. It shows that we are growing, that we are growing in sanctification and progressing in sanctification, that we are growing as Christians. And God will supply all that we need to do this. A lesson from Paul in the Philippians helps us understand how God can supply all of our needs for serving Him. God enabled Paul to face even the most grim circumstances. Verses 11 to 13 teach us that. Paul's learned to be content because Christ strengthened him to be content in whatever his circumstance. Whether he had plenty, or he was adrift at night on a plank in the ocean, or he was in jail, or he had been beaten, or he had good food to eat, or whether he was alone or he had companions with him, God had met him. And he used many times the Philippians to meet their needs. But the thing we have to understand, we often lose in all of this story, is that we find out in 2 Corinthians that the Philippians were poverty-stricken people. And they were still giving. That they were persecuted. They were not necessarily a united congregation, as we've looked at, and telling them not to grumble and complain about things, and telling a couple of women to get along and for somebody else to help them get along. They were having some of their own troubles, but God met their needs to meet Paul's needs out of God's unlimited resources. Too often the church declines to serve because we don't think we have the resources. We forget that we serve a God who said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And by the way, He owns the hills. He is not like some of the ranchers I know who go and lease ranch property. And if they lose the lease, they have no place to put their cattle. So they take them to market and sell them, whether it's a good time to sell them or not. No, God owns the land the cows are on. His resources are not limited, and when He calls the church to be His presence in this community and in this world, and when He calls us to engage the world, we act like, well, I don't have enough resources to do that. We forget the One who has called us to do all of those things. His resources are unlimited, and He will provide if we obey. And you don't say amen very often, but that would have been a good time. A pastor friend of mine says that too often the church acts like God owns only one cow, it's sick and in the barn. That is not our God. He is not short on resources. God leads us into our future to fulfill our mission, glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him here and to the ends of the earth. As we seek God for a vision, for a preferred future for our church, we'll be seeking God for those in the days to come. We have to ask God, what does He want us to do and when does He want us to do it? And if God calls us to those things, we have to trust that God's going to provide the resources to do all of those things. Now, there are some preachers and Bible teachers who will take verses like we encounter here and verses like Philippians 4:13 and others and say that when God will supply your needs, and not only that, God's going to make you financially prosperous. That's a misuse of God's Word. The Bible doesn't say that. I remember listening to one guy who was an evangelist who was bemoaning the fact that all of his evangelist friends were buying motorhomes and he couldn't afford to buy a motorhome. And then he turned around and bragged how God then supplied him the opportunity to be able to buy a jet. Well, maybe God did. But the problem was, he wanted to say that should happen to everyone according to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say He may teach you to learn to be content no matter what circumstance you're in, and that He will meet your needs, and that it's okay to ask Him to meet your needs. But sometimes our definition of needs and wants get confused. So make sure we have a biblical understanding of those things. And then Paul, as he so often does, he gets to the end of the letter and make sure he passes around greetings. And he says what he's saying to us, and we ought to take from that, is we need to greet one another. Greet all the saints and greet the yet-to-be saints. But it's interesting, Paul writes this in a way as though he's trying to address it to each individual, as though he wanted to address each individual at Philippi and say hello to you, one by one. That means that every single person matters. Every one of you matter. You're a part of Emmanuel Baptist Church for a reason. God put you here on purpose. You fit into the body of Christ in this place for a reason, by God's design. And we need to greet one another in this manner. That we need to greet each other to say hello, to shake hands, to hug necks. And by the way, you're not real good at hugging necks, just so you know. Part of that's your culture. Part of it, you need to let Christ transform your culture and hug a neck occasionally. Pat one another on the back. The grace of Christ is with us to fulfill all of this. We can live our faith. Whether things are good or bad, whether we are sick or healthy, whether the man we want for president wins or not, whether we have an abundance or we lack basic needs, whether we are out of work or we have a good job, whether all is well with our family or not, whether we deal with Superstorm Sandy or not, whether our team wins the ball game or not,
whether we are near our family or not, whether we are single or married, whether we are doing well in school or struggling, whether we have an abundance or friends of friends, or we feel friendless. Our God is able to strengthen us for any circumstance and will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's strengthening of us may bring us contentment. God's strengthening may lift us out of our circumstance. God's strengthening may bring us even to a place of abundance, but God's strengthening may meet our basic needs. God will strengthen as God sees fits. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, you can count on Christ to meet your needs, to strengthen you for what you face. And we can count on Christ to strengthen us as a church, so that we may live our faith in the place He has called us to serve Him. And God will supply our needs to follow Him according to His riches in glory. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have called us to follow You, and we are thankful that You will strengthen us for the task, and You will strengthen us even if the strengthening leads us to contentment in the midst of difficult circumstances, and that You will strengthen us, Father, maybe in ways we have no idea about, and that You will provide to meet our needs according to Your riches and not ours, and that You will show us, Emmanuel Baptist Church, how to live our faith in this place and from here into the ends of the earth and back. Oh, Father, that You would show us how to do that. Oh, Father, that You would speak to each heart right now. We trust that You've been doing so all morning long, in Sunday school, in personal conversations, in a video about disaster relief, and a reminder about the fatherless, children without parents, their needs, our needs. Through the proclaiming of Your word, Father, as Your Spirit is speaking to our hearts today, may we reply to You, respond to You, say yes to You. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. How do you